Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all praise for his faithfulness to his church. Let me say to start what we've said for 10 years, if you have a Bible, grab it and turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. And if you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere nearby. You grab that. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That's our gift to you. We're in a series called Revived as we walk through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah together. And I'm so thankful in God's providence that he just timed it up where we're in Ezra 7 on our 10-year celebration, because I think it's a fitting chapter for us to be. And I'll tell you why here in a moment, but I want to set this up by taking you back with me to a class I was in my second year of college. It was a class by the title of Religion in America, and we were in a section within that class studying the Great Awakenings. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival that swept in the 1740s, and then again what we call the Second Great Awakening in 1790 into the early 1800s. And it was the first time I was ever hearing about the Great Awakenings in our country. It was the first time I was being taught about revival, and I was just taken up in it. It's the only textbook from my undergrad I kept because it was such a profound class and profound moment in my life to understand what God is able to do when he pours out his spirit and works a revival. And now I wanted to start there because as Ezra chapter 7 begins, I think what we're about to see here in Ezra 7, Ezra 8, Ezra 9, and Ezra 10 are what I would call marks of revival. Every single one of these chapters, we're going to look at a mark of revival. And I want to remind us that as we begin in Ezra 7, we really begin a new part of this one story we're looking at. The chapters 1 through 6 was the story of how the temple is rebuilt amongst the people of God there in Jerusalem. But with Ezra 7, there's a bit of a transition in the book. And we're about to see in 7, 8, 9, and 10, God restore his Torah, his law, right at the center of his people with this temple rebuilt. And in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, we're going to see what again, we're just going to call these marks of revival. And now, let me tell you what I mean by that. But by marks of revival, I'm not primarily saying this is like the ingredients. If we throw all these things in, then we'll create a revival. I really believe revival is God's work. But there are these things where you see amongst God's people, in commitments amongst God's people, where God is working revival. I also don't mean, as we look at these marks of revival, that these are the only marks. No, there's certainly more than this. But as we close out the book of Ezra and turn the corner into the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see some mighty things on this. Now, let me remind us, when we say revival, what are we saying? What do we mean? Ian Murray wrote a great book, I've mentioned this before in this series, called Revival and Revivalism. And kind of a shrunk down definition of revival, as Murray writes, is this. A revival is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, resulting in a new degree of life in the church and a widespread movement of grace among the lost. Oh, Lord, come do it. And so as we close out Ezra and make the turn into Nehemiah, the marks of revival we're going to see are these four marks. So the first mark is the Word of God. Where there is revival, there is a centrality on the Word of God. The second mark we'll look at next week is the mark of prayer and fasting. The third mark we'll see in Ezra chapter 9 is a mourning over our sin, a grieving of our sin, where the Lord is moving, where we're getting a greater glimpse of his holiness and who he is. We come to grieve and mourn the sin that remains in us. And connected to that in Ezra 10, we'll look at confession and forsaking. What does it look like to confess and forsake our sin? But we begin today with this first mark of the centrality of the Word of God. And let me just give you a simple main idea as kind of a banner over our time, and it's this. The Word of God is central in revivals of God. The Word of God is central in revivals of God. And as we make our way through Ezra chapter 7, we'll look at that in four parts. But to that end, let me pray, and let me ask God to send his word forth to do what only he can do. God, thank you. As we stand here 10 years after you planted this church, we just say thank you. As Jake read the testimony from your scriptures of your faithfulness, we say you are a faithful God. You have been so faithful. And Lord, here we are again as your people, with your word open on our laps, here for your glory, because Lord, this is all about you. And so, Lord, in this time now, as we look at the centrality of your word, oh God, would you make us a people deeper? Just would you drive like a pile driver, just drive our commitment deeper into your word here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word of God is central in revivals of God. We're going to see the centrality of the word, of the law of God in Ezra chapter 7. But let me begin with point one here, and it's this. We need to start with a conversation of what does it mean to be skilled in God's word? Skilled in God's word. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zechariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Now, Ezra chapter 7 begins with these words, now after this. What we can't really feel or know as we just read the end of Ezra chapter 6 and come into Ezra chapter 7 is how much time has passed. And so if you're someone who writes in your Bible, in that little space between where chapter 6 ended and where chapter 7 begins, you might write these words, 57 years. And so Ezra 6 ends, and the temple is rebuilt, and there's the worship of its dedication, and there's the celebration of the Passover feast, and chapter 7 begins. Now, after this, some 57 years have gone by. And the Lord is working to send a scribe back to put the word of God at the center of the people of God. And here we are, seven chapters in, introduced to the man by which this book is entitled, Ezra. So what's Ezra's bio? Who is Ezra? How do we understand who he is? Well, this paragraph tells us some things. This paragraph started with a commitment to walk through Ezra's line. Where does he descend from? He descends from Aaron, the chief priest. So this is a man all about the law of God who descends from the chief priest all about the law of God. We're told he's a scribe. Now, what is a scribe? A scribe had the job of preserving the law accurately. And the scribe, in preserving the law accurately, also had a role in helping interpret the law rightly. And as they preserved the law accurately and they interpreted the law rightly, at times amongst the people of God, they would be called on to help know, how does the law apply here in this situation that's come about in the community? And so Ezra was one who preserved the accuracy of the law, interpreted the law, helped apply the law, and we're told he's skilled at this. You see this here in verse 6, you know, right there in the middle, he says he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. Now, super interesting word there. We translate it into our English, skilled, to kind of give us the understanding. It's got this literal sense of rapid. He was rapid in the law. What in the world does that mean? He was a quick understudy. He grasped it quickly. God gave him ability to just hear the law and get it and grasp it. He was a quick understudy, so he's a descendant of Aaron. He's a scribe. He's all about preserving the law, preserving the book. He's skilled in the book. And then this is a really important phrase, how verse 6 ends, for the hand of the Lord God was on him. Guess what? Ezra's not alone. He's not going about the work God's called him to all by himself. He's not the captain of his own life. And this is actually a really important phrase. From this point in the book of Ezra, all the way through the end of Ezra, all the way into the end of Nehemiah, this phrase right here is going to be repeated 8 times. And the hand of God was on him, and the hand of God was on him. Into the book of Nehemiah, the hand of God was on him. I love how an Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner kind of summarizes these thoughts on Ezra. He says this: his name stands very high in Jewish tradition, where he came to be regarded as a second Moses. And indeed, it was he, more than any other man, who, and look at what Kidner writes here, who stamped Israel with its lasting character as the people of a book. God was sending a man of the book back to his people so his people would be a people of the book. And as God's people here today, we too are to be a people of the book, a people skilled in the book, a people who build our life on the book. 10 years ago, God started a church. The name of this church, when started, was Harvest Bible Chapel. There came a point where we saw the need to change the name of that church, and so we replaced Harvest with Redeemer, and we replaced Chapel with Church, but there was a word that could not be replaced, and that word was Bible. We are a Bible church. And as we've planted churches, those churches have also, though called different things, Doxa Bible Church and Ascend Bible Church. And as Doxa's planted a church, it's the Rock Bible Church. We are a people of the book. It's why every Sunday we climb the stairs and we carry over, and I will say this thing is really heavy, actually. We carry it over and we put it in the middle and we lay the book on it because we need what God has to say, and we must become more and more skilled in the book. And our discipleship around here must be centered on the book. Right now, kids are gathering and they're studying this book. And tonight the students will be here and they will read from this book. And Wednesday night the young adults will be here and they'll read from this book. And in adult discipleship groups, we're centered on this book. And I'm so excited. Next month even, there'll be many of our discipleship groups going through a Bible workshop, a Bible study workshop, where they're going to learn more of how do we read this? How do we interpret this rightly? And if you're like, I don't even know where to start in this book, as we come into the new year, we're going to have a variety of Bible reading plans to just give us a grasp of this book. Because here's the thing, when it says that Ezra, you know, middle of verse 6, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, how do we develop skill in things? Have you ever seen a craftsman or a workman just totally skilled? When we were renovating our house, I sat in the kitchen amazed when the finished carpenters came in and did their work. How they got those joints of that wood so snug and tight together. If you come over for dinner sometime, you can walk around our house. You can see all the trim work I did, and you can see all the trim work the pros did. I was amazed. We were on vacation one time, and down in Franklin, Tennessee, there was a blacksmith at work. And we just walked, and we're like, how does he do that? And you begin to talk to him, and he's like, yeah, my grandfather did, and my dad did this. And he's like, it's really just time with the tools that create skills. Guess what? Skill in the word, it's time in the tools. if you're new in the faith right now and you're like, I open that book sometimes and I'm like, what in the world does it, what is that saying? It's okay. It's time and the tools to grow skill in the word. But we are to be a people of the book. Now, if we're going to be skilled in it, we must be devoted to it. It gets at this time and the tools reality. I want you to see how Ezra's devotion to the law, to the word, is described. Verse 7. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Here's that phrase again, for the good hand of his God was on him. Now look at verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Let's talk about this. This is the second part of our sermon. Devoted to God's word. Look with me at what we find here in verse 10. This is Ezra 7:10 is just like such a beautiful, beautiful verse. Ezra 7:10 begins this, for Ezra had, and now what's your Bible said? Ezra had what? What's it say? He'd set his heart. He had set his heart. Now, this is a beautiful phrase that gets at, it's a statement of Ezra's devotion. He had devoted himself to the following things that will be unpacked in the rest of the verse. He had wholeheartedly dedicated himself to these things. Now, what is it that he had devoted himself? What is it that he had set his heart to do? Well, I love kind of the three building realities. To study the law of the Lord. And what's next? To do it. And what's next? To teach it. Ezra had set his heart, devoted himself to the study of the law, to the living out of the law, to doing it, and to teaching it. So let me just ask this all of us, me included, all of us, this question. Is your heart set on that? And if you've grown up kind of in the Christian world for a while, you know a language. It's called Christianese, right? You know that language? And if you're newer to, you don't know Christianese yet, and that's okay. But let me let you into some Christianese. If you've been a Christian for a while, you might be hanging out with me at a coffee shop and someone I know, and I might ask them, how were your devotions this morning? How are your devotions this morning? Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you know what I'm asking. Like, how was your time in the Word? How was the time in prayer? How was your time, like, one-on-one with the Lord this morning? And I love that phrase, and we see this here. Ezra had set his heart on these things. He was devoted. This was his devotion to the Lord. Are our hearts set on this, to study it and to do it and to teach it? So let's take these three. To study the law of the Lord, to study the word of God. What do your rhythms of studying God's word look like? What does it look like one-on-one, like you and the Lord? What does it look like in groups, small groups of people? What does it look like corporately right here? That we would set our heart on studying God's word by looking at it, observing what is there, interpreting what is there, saying, Lord, help me. Will you shine more light on this part of your word? Because I just don't yet understand it. Then meditating on it, letting it turn over again and again in your mind all throughout the day. That we would become a people of the book. Devoted, setting our heart on the study of it. But now, it doesn't only say Ezra had set his heart to study it. ultimately, the purpose of our study doesn't end with us just becoming bigger Bible fatheads. It doesn't end with us just being able to go win like the Bible bee. It doesn't end with us just knowing more information. Our study of the law of the Lord, our study of the Word of God is to lead to us doing it, living it out. The Lord is after not just hearers of His Word, but what? Doers, that we would live it. And so as we study it, what if we just began to ask some simple questions each day? What did I learn from this passage today? Second question, what am I going to do with what I've learned? Oh, how that might change Monday tomorrow. To just go, here's, you know, in my devotions tomorrow, I'll be in like 2 Samuel chapter, I think, 9. And to take a journal right there and go, what did I learn from 2 Samuel chapter 9? Brock, what are you going to do based on that? How is that going to change Monday, September 15th, 2025? Because God is after not only hearers of His Word, but doers. But it doesn't stop there. Ezra devoted himself. He set his heart on studying the law and to doing it and to what? Teaching it. And this is where we all think we have an out. This is where we all go, but Ezra was a scribe. Whew, I'm glad I'm not a scribe. I'm glad I'm not a teacher of the Word. But what if I looked at you and said, what if we just all built into our discipleship of Jesus and our time in the Word three simple questions? What did I learn from my study today? What am I going to do with it? And a third question, who am I going to share this with? I think all of us can do that. I think every grandparent in the room at the end of your devotions each morning with a specific grandchild on your heart can pick up a smartphone and send a text that says, I was in 2 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. Here's what the Lord encouraged in my heart. Here's some ways I want to live that out, and you came to mind. Can I encourage you with this passage and what it might mean for your life today? Can't every one of us in the room do that? Or if we go into our workplace, and coming out of our time in the Word of God where we've studied it, where we've applied it to our own life, to go, there's a coworker who I can actually share what God had taught me from His Word this morning. And to every student in the room, for you to think about as you're closing your time with the Lord, to go, who is a friend today I can share this with? What might happen as we are people who set our heart to study, to do, and to teach what God is teaching us from His Word. Amen? And so God has sent a man skilled in the law and devoted to the law back to His people that His Word might be central amongst His people. But Ezra isn't the ultimate hero of this story. God is. And it's actually God who's going to go about and work in a sovereign way, once again, over a Persian ruler to send his scribe back and to get His Word central among His people. Third point, God makes the way for His Word. And so look at we got another letter here. It's a letter from the king of Persia at this time. And look at God's sovereign leading over Persia's leader to get Ezra back to his people and get his word right at the center of his people. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and His statutes for Israel. And here's what Artaxerxes writes. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem.
with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the king, for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. Do you see once again what God's hand in this? We've referenced it again and again in this series. Proverbs 21:1, the Lord turns the hearts of kings like streams of water in his hand. And he had stirred in Cyrus to send the first wave of people back. He had led Darius to see the rebuilding of the temple re-begin. And now he's leading Artaxerxes to send the scribe, the man skilled in the law, back among the people. Verse 21, and I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. They're tax exempt. Praise God. And you, verse 25, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river. All such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. So, once again, the Lord is sovereign over the sovereign of Persia, and he's sending his people back, and he's putting his word of God. But there's so much in this letter that Artaxerxes read. But I want us to see what God is doing to reestablish his law amongst his people. In verse 14, the king told Ezra, establish whatever accords with your law. In verse 25, Ezra is given the responsibility to appoint magistrates who know the wisdom of God to judge the people. Also in verse 25, the king tells Ezra to teach the law to those who do not know the law. Verse 26, there's authority to punish those who disobey the law. The Lord is working sovereignly, sending his people back to his place to restore them where they are to be, to rebuild the temple, and to put his law at the center of their community. Why? Because it is the law of God, it is the word of God that has ultimate power to change hearts, to change families, to change communities. His word and his word alone is a two-edged sword. His word and his word alone is God-breathed. And his word alone will not return void, but will accomplish that which it is set forth to accomplish. And so as we study it, do it, and teach it, God is going about doing what only God can do to make a way for his word to go forth and to not return void in accomplishing that which he has set it forth to accomplish. And so we need to pray
and ask for courage to partner with God and take his word where God has made a way for it to go. And this is the fourth point. Courage to take God's word forth. Verse 27. Ezra, so letter's over. Now Ezra, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. And now right after mighty officers, what are the next three words in your Bible? I took courage. And look at what's connected to the courage Ezra took. I took courage, here's that phrase again, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. I took courage because God's hand was on me. Other translations actually flip the order of that statement. Some read, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage. And the man of the book takes courage that God's hand is on him to take the law of the book back to the people who were to be a people of the book. And we too can take courage to see the word go forth where God is making a way for the word to go forth. We can take courage in the reality that God has promised his word will not return void. And we can take courage in the reality that he has promised in the Great Commission to go with us. And so from those morning devotions, you can walk into the hallways of the school and take the word of God with you. And students, I would argue, you are the greatest missionaries in our schools. Yes, praise God for Christian educators who are pouring into those students, but you are the ones who the school system can come down the least on as a student. Go forth with the word of God. And we can take the word of God into our workplaces. And as we do, we can take courage that God goes with us, and we can take the word of God to the center of the family gather. We can take the word of God wherever we go, taking courage that God goes with us. The word of God is central in revivals of God. And as we pray for revival, pray for revival, pray for revival, may we be as committed to the proclamation of his word in doing that. Now, let me close with this. When the word of God is central, the word of God is central. When the word of God, the scriptures, is central, the word of God, the Son of God, is central. John began his gospel with these words, and look at the title by which Jesus is called. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word of God. And do you know all of these scriptures are announcing and unpacking and proclaiming and teaching us who Jesus is as the Word of God? And Jesus himself tells us that. Later in John's gospel, in John chapter 5, Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And so the commitment to let the Word of God, the Scriptures, remain central in all that we do, in our life, in our heart, in our family, in this church, amongst this community, Lord willing, in our nation, across the world, a commitment to let the Word of God remain central is a commitment that the Word of God, the Son of God, is lifted up. And if He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And have you ever met that Word of God? Has there ever come a time in your life where you have seen your sin has separated you from your Creator, the one who made you? And that the Word of God, the one who communicates to us who the Father is, has come into this world and He died on the cross for your sin. That the moment you believe in Him, you will pass over from death due to you for your sin and receive eternal life with Him forever. This is what this word unpacks. And this is who we hold up as the ultimate word that every heart needs to know. The Word of God is central in revivals of God. And so will you stand with me and let me pray to that end. Father, we pray now that the centrality of your word would remain a staple of who we are. And when I say who we are, I mean who we are from our own heart, in our family, this church. Lord, we're asking for revival across this community where your word of God, where your word is held up. We're asking for revival across our nation where your word is held up. We're asking for a revival that sweeps the globe where your word is held up. And we just say, we declare that as your word is held up, the word, your son, will be held up. And it's to him and him alone that we give all glory and honor and praise. And I pray this in his name.